Well, anyways, tonight we're looking at the arrest of Jesus, and it's sad but true, you know, the way Jesus was actually treated, and the saddest thing about it is this, is that he was actually betrayed by one of his disciples. He was betrayed by Judas, and Judas goes down in history as probably being one of the worst double-crossers of all time. He goes down as just really being kind of, in a sense, a dirtbag. And he goes down to be pretty much a notorious sinner. He betrayed the Son of God. He basically turned his back on the Lord, and that's what we're going to be reading about here tonight. And so one thing I want you to notice about this account that we're going through here in Mark 14, we're going to be in verse 43, is that Judas never calls Jesus Lord. And so let's go ahead and read it in Mark 14, 43. It says, "And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away safely.'" And so Judas had made some kind of a deal that he would actually kiss the one that the authorities were supposed to arrest. And in the Gospel of John, it tells us there were 600 Roman soldiers here that actually come with the chief priest to actually arrest Jesus. Let's go on a little further in Mark 14:46. "Then they laid their hands on him, and they took him, and one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Now, also in John 18:10, it tells us that this person who drew his sword was actually Peter. And the name of the high priest's servant, his name was actually Malchus. And so Jesus had to tell Peter to put his sword away. And then we find that Jesus actually touched and healed his ear, and we can see that account in Luke 22:51 for later if you want to check that out. But I just think about this. How many times has the Lord had to come back in my life, in your life, and he's actually had to come and clean up our mess? Because we, like Peter, have stepped out in the flesh. And it's just so destructive. It's so destructive whenever we're not trusting in the Lord and trusting in his means that we step out and we begin to do things the way that the world would. And so anyways, continuing on in Mark 14:48, and then Jesus answered and said, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? 49, I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." And so they thought that they would take and they would arrest Jesus at a time when there were less people around. They didn't want to take him when he was in the temple teaching because there would be hundreds of people around him at that time. And so here they are. They figured, you know what, that we're going to get him at a time where there's not so many people around and when he's not teaching. And so here they're arresting him at a time when everyone else was sleeping. But see, little did they know that they weren't being slick. What they were actually doing, and what the scriptures here says, is that but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And what they were doing here, and they didn't know, is that they were actually fulfilling scripture by arresting Jesus. And then verse number 50 there in Mark says, "Then they all forsook him and fled." Do me a favor and turn to John 16:32, if you would. John 16:32, because here it says, "Then they all forsook him and fled." Now, John 16:32 says, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each one to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And so here, Jesus said that these events were going to take place. Now, when we were meeting last week, we were in Mark 14, 27, and we read that Jesus said this. He said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me. And so every one of the disciples turned their back and ran. Peter at least got a little spunky for a minute, started wielding his sword around and cut off an ear, and the Lord had to heal it. But you know what? After that happened, guess what? They all took off and they left Jesus to himself. Go on in verse number 51. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young man laid hold of him, and 52 says, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. This is a very strange verse that we find in the Gospel of Mark, but it is basically, you got to keep in mind a couple things. The Gospel of Mark is basically the account of Peter. Peter was basically giving to Mark the information for the book of Mark. Mark was a young man about the age of 12 when this happens. And so Mark records what Peter saw. And at the time that Jesus was walking the earth, Mark was a young boy at this time, about 12 years old. And so basically, this is what's going on. Mark is inputting into his gospel a little commentary on himself. This is most likely Mark speaking of himself and stuff. And so we see that Jesus was arrested, and this young man basically, you know, got caught by the authorities, but he wiggled free and he left his little linen cloth there and he basically ran away naked and stuff. And so anyways, that's kind of what's going on there. Anyways, let's go on in verse number 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Verse number 55. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. And so here we have Jesus going to trial. And the first he goes to trial before Annas, then a night trial, which was illegal. He went to Caiaphas, and then the next morning he went to a trial before the Sanhedrin, who is basically like the Supreme Court that we have in this country. And then he would go ahead, and you know as well that he would stand before Pilate, and he would be sentenced to death. And so anyways, the trial here that's going on is basically at the night trial, and it's before Caiaphas. And it was illegal in many ways, because much like our law in America, there were laws to protect the people from being falsely accused and from maybe, you know, having the law kind of mess up. And so, you know what? One of the things is that this court that went on in the middle of the night was illegal according to Jewish law. And so anyways, in verse number 57 says, then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we have heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. And so the second thing is that, you know what, is they're misquoting Jesus. They're misquoting what the Lord said. They said, we have heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another. Do me a favor, turn to John chapter 2, and let's go ahead and read what Jesus really said, which was some 3 years before, and we'll see how they got it mixed up a little bit, in John chapter 2, verse number 19. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Verse 21, listen, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus never said he would destroy Herod's temple. He was talking about the temple of his body, that he was going to be raised from the dead 3 days after he died. That's what Jesus was saying. And so these people is given false testimony. They're false witnesses and stuff. Verse 59, but none, not even did they give did their testimony agree. So they could not even get their story straight. That's what's going on here. And so what the false accusers, the people who gave false witness, basically kept getting mixed up. And they didn't agree with what they were saying, which was not right. You see, when you go to court, one thing has to happen is that the people's testimony against you has to be correct, or it has to agree with the other people who are giving testimony about you. So that's what's going on here. Let's go on. Verse number 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? Verse 61, but he kept silent and answered nothing. Jesus didn't say anything because what these men spoke were lies. And you know what? Not only were they speaking lies, but they couldn't even get their lies to line up with each other. And if you go ahead and take a look at Isaiah 53:7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led away as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Here we have a prophecy of what is taking place right now, and we see it some 700 years before Jesus was even born. The prophet Isaiah penned these words. Incredible prophecies that we have that are like detailed about the Son of God, about Jesus. Over and over again, we can look back and we can see the prophecies line up perfectly. And so anyways, we see it in 61 there again. It says, and again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. Are you? And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And so Caiaphas here asked Jesus if he was the Christ. And what Jesus says is an amazing thing. He says, I am. And what Jesus does here, he uses the name of God that was spoken out of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses was there and the burning bush spoke to him. This is the same word that we have for God that was spoken, I am. Jesus here is claiming, I am God. And you can find it all through Scripture that Jesus claimed to be God. He did. Jesus claimed to be God. See, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew exactly what he was going ahead and saying in this verse here, I am. But you know, they refused to believe. They refused to believe. You see, these guys knew the Scriptures very well. This is what these guys were all about. They were all about the Scriptures. And so they were very, very clear on what Jesus was saying. Verse number 63 tonight. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And so they knew what Jesus was talking about here. He's claiming to be God. And because of that, guess what? We don't even need to hear any more witnesses. We can charge him alone right here, and we can charge him with blasphemy. That is that he was claiming, he was making himself out to be God. He was claiming to be God. And so you know what? This is what they say. That is deserving of death. And so that's how they found him guilty. Let's go on. Verse number 65. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hand. Let's go ahead and turn back to Isaiah 52:14. And let's see what Isaiah would say, like I said, some 400 years before Jesus even lived. In Isaiah 52, incredible thing that just baffles me and encourages me so much is history being written before it's ever happened. I've only known one person that could do that, and that is God. God is the only one that can foretell the future and be correct every single time. Isaiah 52:14. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Jesus was beaten. He was spit upon. You couldn't even recognize that he was a man. See, they basically beat him to a pulp. That's what they did. They put something on his head, and so you know what? If I don't know if you've ever, you know, got clocked, you ever got cold cocked and stuff like that, you don't see it coming. Well, could you imagine having something on your head, and so you can't see the blow coming? And see, when we can see the blow coming, we can see something happening, then you can basically brace yourself. But if you don't know it's coming, then what happens is you take the full brunt of the hit. Very, very important, man, to realize our Lord, man, he had no way of being able to kill the pressure and stuff. He had something that they put over his head so they wouldn't even see him as they were beating him. And I was reading up on this in a commentary. I was looking at, you know, a couple things, and they were saying that is why you can get these big 280-pound football players that can actually, you know, go and all of a sudden they get the quarterback, and you see this little small quarterback go down and stuff like that, and you're going, wow, big 280-pound guy, man, knock this guy out. They call it getting sacked, right? Well, you know what? The only way that guy can get back up and play again is because he could see it coming and he could actually, you know, kind of divert the pressure and stuff. And that's how it is. But when you can't see anything coming, man, you're taking the full brunt of the hit. That's when you see football players get hurt. That's when you see people, man, go out on stretchers on the football game. That's when you see that, is when they don't see it coming. And this is what they were doing to our Lord. They put something over his head, and they began to spit on him, and they blindfolded him, and they hit him. They were smacking him and hitting on him and stuff. I'm telling you, this is one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. Could you imagine the audacity of man to sit there and beat on the Son of God? And this is in God. This is God, man, at his most just loving and compassion to put himself through this for me and you. It's incredible. It really is. It baffles me. It also baffles me that just the way that man is. Isn't it incredible that man will degrade himself to such a point where, and these are religious leaders. You know, guys that knew the Bible. It's what's scary about this whole thing, isn't it? Beaten on the Son of God. Let's go on, verse number 66. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, we're going to switch gears here a little bit to what's going on in Peter's life. Oh, he's very exciting what's going on in Peter's life, isn't it? Verse 66, now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. 68, but he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. Here Peter is out in the courtyard, and he's warming himself by the enemy fire. First mistake. And then the second mistake is that he is actually following the Lord at a distance. Peter at least was close at hand, but he was also so very far. Anytime you and I are following the Lord from afar, we can be assured that we are in big trouble. Mark 14:69, as we continue on here. And the servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again, and a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And so here, this servant girl is sure that Peter is the one that was with Jesus. And again, Peter denies it, this time swearing with an oath. I swear to God, I don't even know this man. But Peter is found out by his accent. I know, remember when I came out here from California, that everybody used to say, where are you from, boy? We know you ain't from around here. And I go, I never ever thought that I had an accent. And growing up, I just didn't, you know. I thought the whole world had an accent, but not me. I'm from California, you know. And then I come out here and I got enlightened. And I thought everybody had accents, right? And pretty soon I had to take a look at it honestly. And my mind was finally working correctly because I was off of methamphetamine. So I started realizing, hey, man, I'm the one with the accent here. I'm the one out here, right? You know what? And I'd go anywhere and I'd get found out. I was just talking on the phone yesterday to somebody, and they're from around here, and I have do a lot of business with them. And it's funny when I call their office, say, oh, Steve, yeah, great. Okay, we'll get them. We'll get the person I'm asking for. I wonder, how do they know it's me? I mean, this is a big corporation. How do they know it's me? So I had to ask them. They said, you know what? We've never really talked to anybody like you. And I never really thought. I thought I had kind of a generic voice. I really did. And they enlightened me and let me know, you know what? You're in Greenville, Tennessee, man. You know what I mean? You talk a little different than we do around here. And so anyways, it was kind of an enlightenment. This is what's going on. Peter's getting found out by his accent, his Galilean accent. And so now he's like, knowing he's found out, he begins to curse and swear. And then he hears this sound. And he hears the sound of a rooster's crow. And you know what? And all of a sudden, the words of Jesus begin to ring in Peter's head. And he goes, oh no, this is what Jesus told me. Jesus had already shared with me that this was happening. And reality set in for Peter as he would deny his Lord. Verse 72, a second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to mind the word what Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you would deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Peter failed. Peter, the great, great, awesome apostle, failed. And you know what? We take a look at Luke 22:61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you would deny me three times. It says, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. He went out bawling because he had turned his back on the Lord. Could you imagine, you know, walking with Jesus? Incredible just to be able to know Jesus as we do, right? It's incredible. I've never met anybody like the Lord, you know, and could you imagine Peter, I mean, walking for 3 years with his Lord and seeing, you know, raise people from the dead and seeing him heal people, never hearing a bad thing out of his voice, always seeing him walk in love and having a care and concern for people. And then here Peter is, you know, caught, you know, in a situation. And I think, you know what, that we don't need to be so hard on Peter. I think he gets a bad deal. But we need to take a look at how did Peter fail so miserably? What happened? One thing we see here is that he failed because of pride. You see, Peter boasted when he was asked about this, and he said, I would never deny you, Lord. I will never turn my back. As a matter of fact, all these other, you know, disciples, or you might want to call them apostles or B-apostles. I'm the apostle, they're the B-apostles, right? All these other guys, they're going to fail you, but not me. I'm Peter. And Jesus had to let him know that. You are Peter, you're going to. It's going to happen. And so you know what? The other thing that we find that Peter made a huge mistake in, Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying. The night before in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember, Peter was asleep. And guess what? The Lord kept waking him up. And so when he should have been praying, he was actually sleeping. We need to be careful of this in our own life. We can fall too if we're not in prayer ourselves. And then the other thing that we see with Peter is he tried to find satisfaction in the world by warming himself by the enemy fire when he should have never been there. Peter should have never been there. And not only that, though, Peter was lying to the people around him. Peter was lying. And so here we see the last thing. Peter was following the Lord from afar. You cannot follow the Lord from afar. You cannot. You see, it must be personal. This is why we see so many people fall back, because they have like this distant relationship with the Lord. It's got to be personal. You can't have a relationship. You know, if you're married here tonight, I'll use you maybe as an analogy. It's a wonderful thing to be married. It's a wonderful thing to have a husband or a wife. But you know what? If you live like over in England and you tried to have a relationship with your husband or wife, it's not going to work very well. It really won't. As a matter of fact, most likely your relationship will fall apart. Okay? Now, I know we got all the gadgets now. We got the internet. We got FaceTime. We got all this crazy stuff. Me and my wife did the Skype thing before we were married. It was a very huge blessing to us. Very good. We appreciated that, you know. But when it comes to a relationship, and especially a relationship with the Lord, it needs to get personal. You need to get like this, people. You need to get where you're right up there with the Lord. And man, I'll tell you, I can only give you a little bit of advice from somebody who has strayed from the Lord many, many times. Cling to the Lord. I've learned that. I was talking to a pastor today, and he says, you know what? Here I am all these years later. I'm still clinging, man. I'm clinging, man. And that's what I'm doing. I'm clinging. I try to stay close to the Lord because you know what? I'll be honest with you. Naturally, I have a tendency to drift, and I drift, and I drift. And if you keep drifting, pretty soon what's going on, you're backsliding. You're backsliding. See, you and I are either moving forward in our relationship or we're moving backwards. And I find myself so much of the time where I'm just kind of drifting back. And man, I'll tell you what, it's at the time like that I realized I need to start clinging to the Lord again. I can't be following the Lord from afar. I've did that, and it was not good. You understand? So very important. But you know what the beautiful thing here tonight is? You and I can go ahead and take a look at the failures of another man. You know, I've told you guys this before, and something that I've learned, I have a daughter that watched me and watched me in my years of addiction. And, you know, she basically grew up without me in her life, pretty much. That's the way it was. And somehow or another, she looked at my life and she said, something is wrong with him. There's no doubt. Something is very seriously wrong with my dad. And because of that, she didn't want to have a relationship with me, which was for the best, unfortunately. I know it sounds cruel, but I'm telling you, I was messed up on drugs and all that. So you know what? Is that my daughter was the type of person that could look at someone else's mistakes and say, I don't want that for my life. And she doesn't do drugs to this day. She doesn't mess around with that stuff. I'm so grateful that my daughter does not do that. Some people can look at other people's mistakes and they can learn a valuable lesson. They can say, hey, you know what? Some people can take a look at the flame and say, the flame is hot. I don't need to touch it. Now, unfortunately, people coming out of a lot of our backgrounds, okay? We're the type of people that even though we know that the flame is hot, we know it's going to burn us, somehow or another, we don't really believe it. Or we think somehow or another we can touch the fire and it's not going to burn us, right? You have to partake yourself of the burn. Okay? Other people are very, very hard-headed. And not only do they touch the fire, and then they get burned and they go, ow! Ow! Man, that hurt. Now, that caused me some damage. But then you know what? They go back and they touch it again. Think it's going to be different this time. And they do that over and over and over again. And there are some people in here that I'm sure that are maybe some veterans at this. I know that I am. And I say it basically not in a proud way. You see, years ago, I had to learn that, guess what? I need to quit touching the fire if I don't want to get burned. I need to go ahead and be able to be this kind of person that where I can take a look at the life of Peter and I can learn from him so that I don't fall into the same mistakes that Peter made. You understand? That's what God wants us to do. See, the Bible says that these things were written for our examples. Speaking of the scriptures and speaking of the Old Testament there, they're written for our admonition. The Bible gives us so many clear pictures for you and I to look at, and we should be able to say, okay, I'm going to learn from them, right? David, right? Moses. Yes, see what I'm trying to get at? Solomon. Okay, we can learn from Peter. We can learn from these men, these women that have went before us. And that's what God wants, because God wants to keep us from having to get burned, so to say. And so a few things that we can do here, we can learn in the context of our word that we went through tonight. Look at this. We can stick, and we need to stick close to the Lord. And we do this by following him, fellowshipping with him. Now, if you're going to fellowship with him, right? What does it say? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's why we have fellowship with him. We walk in the light. That's it. Okay? We got to walk in the light. And then continuing in prayer. That we need to be men and women who are men and women of prayer. And then we need to be those that are diligently studying the scriptures. Now, you want to be a strong Christian, then begin to dive into God's word. See, in the ministry here, we're teaching you to do personal Bible study tonight. You most likely will do it tonight about 8:30, 9 o'clock. You'll be in that personal Bible time where you get to read the Word, and you can read wherever you want, but we want you to be reading the Word, okay? Because we teach it right throughout the week, 7 days a week, correct? But we want you to start to dive in personally so that you can start getting built up. So you want to be strong spiritually? You need to have those elements in your life. You need to be fellowshipping with the Lord, fellowship with other Christians. You need to be in God's word, and you need to be in prayer. And not trusting in yourself. Peter, he trusted in himself. And this is a big no. You got to get down to where you are depending fully on the Lord. Amen? Lord, we know that this is what we are called to, God, to be able to be strong spiritually. And God, we can definitely learn a lesson from the life of Peter here tonight. God, we don't want to follow from afar. Lord, we don't want to be sleeping when we should be praying, Lord. We don't want to be lying to those around us. And Lord, we definitely want to be able to have a fervor to our life. And so, Father, I pray right now for us, Lord, you would be able to speak into our lives, Lord, even tonight, Lord, through the word. And God, we would be able to say, God, there's some areas where I need help. And Lord, by prayer, Lord, we would come. We would pray for one another. We'd be a people that are lifting each other up. And Lord, God, we'd be a people, God, that are pointing each other to you, Lord, that we wouldn't be trusting in ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.